Shalom, everybody.
Shalom.
Oh, good. You brought your Hebrew. You're going to need it this morning. Okay, I need some help. If your age does not have at least two digits, then I need you to stand up. If you are less than 10 years of age, I need you to stand up. Less than 10 years of age. Okay, you guys, I need you to come down here and sit in the front because I need your help this morning. Okay? If you're less than 10, come and you can sit right on the front pew. You can sit over here next to Mrs. Tabor if you like. She doesn't bite. Well, sometimes she does, but only when she's really angry. All right. So, how many of you guys like stories? Does anybody like stories? Yeah? Do you ever read a story about a time machine? What does a time machine do? What does a time machine do?
It takes you back in time.
It takes you back in time. Is there anything else it can do? We can go back in time, or we can go
forward in time.
That's right. So today, we're going to pretend that we have a time machine. How cool is that? We're going to do some time travel today. In fact, we're going to go back thousands of years, and we're also going to go forward, but the time forward, we don't have a number for. But the time in the past, we can go back to a specific number. So, you guys pay attention because when it's time for the time machine, I'm going to need your help, okay? All right, so we're going to talk about Passover. One of the ways in which we connect with the Jewish people is through their scriptures. One of the great advantages we have in Jewish ministry is we're telling the Jewish people their story. In fact, if you see God in the Old Testament through the prophets often will approach his people by reciting history. And sometimes he does it in the short form where he simply says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You'll find that phrase repeated many times. That's how God often identifies himself in talking to the Jewish people. He grounds his relationship with his people with a specific event in history. So we're going to reference that as we talk about Messiah in the Passover here this morning. So for our time capsule, we're actually going to talk about four different time frames. Okay? So I need somebody here who's willing to be Moses. Does anybody tell me your name? Ben? Come on up here, Ben. Do you know I have two sons-in-law named Ben? And one is Ben G, because his last name begins with G, and the other is BJ. That's how we keep them apart. Do you have a nickname, or is Ben good enough for you? Ben's good enough for you. Okay, Ben, I'm going to have you come way over on this side, all right? Because in front of everybody's eyes, you are going to begin to get older. You're going to grow up. And you're going to get a long beard, right? And some gray hair. And we're going to call you, instead of Benjamin, that's your name in Hebrew, we're going to call you Moshe. Moshe is the Hebrew name for Moses. Okay, so everybody see Moses up here? This is Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, our teacher. And part of our story is about Moses. The story of Passover actually begins with Moses. And you remember the story, even before Moses got to be an older man with a long beard, he started out as a baby, right? And his mother fished him out of the Nile River. She drew him out, and that's what the name Moshe means, is drawn out. He was drawn out of the river, and he was raised in Pharaoh's house until he was 40 years old. So now you watch Moses growing up from a little baby until he's 40 years of age, and he's a prince of Egypt, a prince of Egypt. So all the benefits of being the king's son, this guy has. But when he's 40 years of age, he sees there's an Egyptian who is abusing some of his fellow Hebrews, and he gets mad. Have you ever gotten mad, Moshe? Yeah? Yeah, well, he's really mad. In fact, he's so mad that he kills the Egyptian taskmaster. And the next day, he finds out that people know about this. And so what does Moshe do? He skedaddles. He gets out of Egypt, and he goes a long way over to Midian. And for the next 40 years, he has a new job description. He's not the prince of Egypt anymore. What's his job? He's a shepherd from the palace to the pasture. Now think about this. In the Middle East, young boys, Ben's age, and old men and women can tend sheep. It doesn't take a college education. It doesn't take all the benefits of being a prince to be a shepherd. Anybody can be a shepherd. And now Moses, in the prime of his life, is going to spend the next 40 years kicking sheep dung. And they're not even his sheep. They're his father-in-law's sheep. And then when he's 80 years of age, he's out walking with the sheep in the pasture, and what does he see? A bush that's burning and is not consumed. Have you ever seen a fire that didn't consume the material that it was burning? That was the bush that Moshe saw. And there he had an encounter, the first one that's recorded, of Moshe with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has him take off his shoes, and he says, you're on holy ground. And he introduces himself and says, you're going to be as God to Pharaoh. Now you're going to go back to Pharaoh's palace, but not as a prince. You're going to go as a prophet. You're going to be a spokesman for me. And so Moses goes back and tells Pharaoh, thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, let my people go. Can you say that, Moses? Say it like you mean it. Say it in a big voice.
Let my people go.
Whoa. Yeah, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say? Pharaoh says, I don't know Jehovah. I don't know the God of the Hebrews. Why would I care about the God of the Hebrews? You guys are slaves. And I'm not going to let the people go. And God says, no, it's true, Moses. You don't know, or Pharaoh, you don't know me, but you will. And the story of Passover is the story of the divine encounter of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Hebrew people with the God of Moses. So we'll have you take a seat, Ben. Thank you for your help. You can use your cane if you need to, because you're 80 years of age at this point, right? All right, and if you have your Bibles, open to Exodus. Come on up, Bill. Bill, come on up. Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moshe and Aaron his brother in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. Thank you. God is the one who starts the Jewish calendar. God is the one who says this will be the beginning of months. Now way back in the creation story, we have the record of God saying to in creation that the sun, the moon, and the stars would be for signs and for seasons. God is the one who created the beautiful fall that we're entering into here. Lori and I were commenting, coming through the beautiful, sunshiny southern Pennsylvania country this morning about already the beginning of the change of the colors. God is the one who created the seasons, but he also set the sun, moon, and stars, he said, for times and for seasons. But he didn't give a calendar to anybody until this record here in Exodus chapter 12. This will be the beginning of months to you. And now God gives some specific instructions. Because the 10 plagues are in process, 9 of them are already done. And now we're at the end of the season of the plagues, these great signs that God is demonstrating to Pharaoh that he really is God. And specific instructions are given through Moshe to the people of Israel regarding what they're supposed to do. He says, speak to all the congregation of Israel in verse 3. On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two posts of the door and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its heads and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left you shall burn with fire. And then eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. And here's the phrase. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. You know, there are a lot of secular Jewish people, people who really don't even believe that the biblical record is true. They don't really believe that there was someone named Moses that God actually spoke to at a burning bush and that these miracles took place. But even secular Jewish people, when it comes time for Passover, most of them will get together for a family meal. Just like many nominal Christians will have a Easter dinner or have a Christmas tree and some kind of celebration, even if they don't really believe in the birth of the Lord Jesus or his death, burial, and resurrection that we celebrate on Resurrection Day. Passover is a big deal for the Jewish people. Whether they're religious or not, most Jewish people will have a Passover Seder, and they will do similar to what we're going to do here. So we don't really need a time capsule for this part of the time machine because we're going to go into the present. And I need a mom. Who's going to be a mom for us here today? Need a mom. We've got three choices. Do we have anybody who wants to be a mom? What is your name? Grace. What a wonderful name. Come on up here, Grace. Grace, do you know what your name would be in Hebrew? Probably not, because it doesn't sound anything like Grace. We don't get the English word grace from Hebrew. We get Benjamin's name directly from the Hebrew. But grace is an English word, and in Hebrew, your name would be Hannah. You know the name Hannah? Yeah, that would be the Hebrew equivalent of your name. So come on over here, Grace. We're going to make you a mom here today, okay? And what you will have been doing is, now we're in the spring of the year. We're just talking about on the Jewish calendar. This would be a spring holiday, so it would be the opposite season of what we're going into now. And you know, what do a lot of moms do around the house at springtime? Do you know? They do. They plant outside. And what do they do inside the house? They have spring cleaning. Did you ever help your mom with spring cleaning? Well, it's good that you said that because your mom would be really embarrassed if you didn't know what spring cleaning is. Well, in a Jewish house, if you were a mom in a Jewish home, you would do spring cleaning on steroids, which means you would not just, you know, make sure that the curtains were fluffed out or the dust was off of them. You would go through the house and make sure that there was no leaven. Now, leaven is not a word that we use a whole lot in modern English, but we use the word yeast or baking soda or baking powder. Have you ever seen mom use those ingredients? Boy, you're answering the questions all right. Your mom will be really proud. So Grace, the night before the Passover begins, the dad will take the kids and go through the house with a candle and a wooden spoon and a paper bag and a feather. And they'll look with the candle all through the house to see if they can find any leaven. So most of the time, the leaven is found in the kitchen, right? Because that's where things made with yeast are. So usually what mom will do is she'll put a little pile of crumbs, like maybe from the toaster or from the bread drawer or something. All the bread will be gone, all the muffins, you know, anything that would have yeast in it would already be cleaned out of the house. Because as a good Jewish mom, you'd make sure that there was no leaven at all. But so that dad and the kids could find something, you leave a little pile of crumbs in a place where they could find it. So when dad comes, he spies the pile of crumbs and he goes, aha! And he takes the feather and the wooden spoon and he picks up the crumbs and he puts them in a paper bag and then they take them to a synagogue and they burn it. And they pray a prayer of nullification, which says simply, you know, Lord, we've looked for all the leaven in our house, but if we can't find it, if we overlooked it somehow, then we pray that you would consider it as null and void, as if it didn't exist. And you know what's really interesting about that is in the Bible, leaven is a symbol of sin. Paul in the New Testament says, purge out therefore the old leaven. He uses a Passover analogy, which the Jewish people would have understood, as a way to search our own hearts, not just the kitchen, but our own hearts, to make sure that there's no sin. So you're a good Jewish mama, and we'll let you sit back down, Grace. Thank you. She did a lot of work to get ready for the Passover Seder because she not only had to get rid of the leaven in the house, but she also is cooking the big meal of the year, right? And the finest china. In fact, in an Orthodox home, you know, they keep separate dishes for dairy products and for meat products. But in a really observant home, they'll have a separate set of dishes altogether that are just used for Passover. Because those plates and the silverware can't have touched leaven. So you wouldn't use the same plates that you'd serve toast on to serve the Passover meal. So mom's done all the work, all the cleaning, all the cooking, and we're ready to begin the evening, but we really can't begin the evening until mom says the traditional blessing over the candles. And I didn't ask Grace to memorize the Hebrew blessing, so we'll have Mama Lori come and light the candle for us.
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has set us apart by his commandments and has given us the light of the world, Yeshua. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, vehegianu vekimanu lezman hazeh. Blessed are you, Adonai our God, King of the universe, who has sustained us, preserved us, and enabled us to reach this season.
Thank you, darling. So now that the candle is lit, we can begin the Passover Seder. The book that Lori was reading from is the Haggadah. Haggadah is the Hebrew word for telling. It's the retelling of the story. And in whatever language around the world, Jewish people who sit down to a Passover Seder will use a book very similar to this one, although this one has a Messiah in the Passover. If you want to take a look at it afterwards, you'll find that we've included references, some of the things that we're talking about here, connecting the New Testament story with the Old Testament story. So in order to do a full Seder with the meal, it takes about 4 hours, and we've got about half an hour left, so we'll have to skip over some things, but I want to draw some of the highlights out of here that will help you to see what the Jewish people have preserved in their traditions. As they retell the story year after year of the deliverance from Egypt, there's some wonderful biblical truths that we can connect with as we talk about God's faithfulness, about God's grace, and specifically about redemption, because Passover is a holiday whose theme is redemption. Redemption from slavery in Egypt, and then the connection that we make through the person of Yeshua. So we're at the table, we're dressed in nice clothes. Dad or grandpa, whoever is the host of the meal, will begin to use the Haggadah for the retelling of the story. And again, because it's a long evening, it's nice to kind of know where you are in the course of things. So it's sort of a tip to know that there are 2 cups of wine before the meal, and there are 2 cups after. And we'll reference the 4 cups as we talk about some of the elements here. So the first thing that happens is there's a cup of wine that's filled, and the traditional blessing over the wine is simply this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of the fruit of the vine. And then the first cup is partaken, and it says to drink it in a reclining position. So that's an interesting little indicator for us. And the first cup corresponds to the first of the 4 I wills of Exodus 6. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. The first cup is called the cup of blessing or the cup of sanctification. why the admonition to drink it while reclining? Well, in Jesus' day, there actually were people who were sitting on the ground at the low triclinium table. And when it talks about John leaning against Jesus' breast, that sounds a little different to us. We don't usually find people leaning over on others during a meal unless they're really, really tired, right? But it was the custom to recline at Passover. It was the opposite of eating in haste. It was a way of showing that before we had to eat in haste because we were slaves, but now God has redeemed us. There's a bowl of water on the table usually for the father twice to wash his hands as a purification, symbolic ritual purification. And it's a reminder to us of when the Lord Jesus was having his time with his disciples, that he washed the feet of his disciples. There was no slave there to do that. It wasn't just a ceremonial washing of hands. He bathed the feet of his disciples and said, he's given us an example. Well, we'll talk now about some of the elements of Passover. So I'm going to use these nice bowls. This is fresh parsley from the Fay Garden, right? And we've got the parsley here that's going to help us tell the story. We have the charoset, which is a mixture of chopped apples and nuts, a little bit of honey, some wine or grape juice. So we'll put that in the bowl. And then we also have horseradish. And I haven't actually tasted this horseradish yet, but I saw the jar that it came out of. I think this is the real deal. Sometimes you see the horseradish that's got the mayonnaise mixed in and it's pretty weak. Yeah, but this stuff smells pretty good. So we'll need that for telling the story as well. All right, so why do we have... God bless you. Or la briut, as we say in Hebrew. Okay, so at this point in the Seder, a piece of parsley is taken, and it's dipped into a bowl that's filled with salt water. And then everybody has a bite of the salt water on the parsley. You can go to a fancy restaurant, you order a nice steak, and maybe they'll have a sprig of parsley there as, you know, some kind of a condiment. But the reason that we have the carpus or the parsley here Lori's laughing because I'm going to learn how to fake eating this. It always gets stuck in my throat. And drinking salt water is not such a good idea. The hyssop was the branch that was used to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintels. So we have the parsley as a reminder of the branch, the green branch, to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And then why the salt water? Well, you know they say, two Jews, three opinions. I don't know if you've ever heard that. So there are lots of different explanations for things. Some say that the salt water is a reminder of the Red Sea that parted for the children of Israel to cross. And others say, no, it's a reminder of the tears that were shed because of the bondage. So there are different traditions, but that's why we have the salt water and the carpus. But we also have three pieces of matzah. Has anybody not ever eaten matzah? Is everybody here a big matzah lover? You know, I wasn't even sure if we could get matzah in York, Pennsylvania. But Ann Dykman assured me that they could. And sure enough, good old Streitz from New York is available here. This is called a matzah tosh or a matzah bag. And we have three boards of matzah, unbroken, which are placed inside the matzah bag. Now, in different Jewish traditions, it may be that they separate it by napkins, or they'll have a matzah tray with three layers, or a matzah basket. It doesn't really matter what you put it in, but it's interesting that all around the world, Jewish people have three pieces of matzah. And at this point in the Seder, by the way, this word Seder is a word for order. This is an ordered meal. That's what the Haggadah does, is it takes us through the same order year by year. The middle piece of matzah is broken, and it's wrapped in a white linen napkin, or in this case, in an afikoman bag. And you know it's an afikoman bag because it says right on it, afikoman. Can you read that? No. Hebrew is read from backwards, right? Yep. So afikoman. And the children pay special attention to the afikoman because it has a special significance in our evening. So we'll put the afikoman over here. And then we talk about the bread, the matzah. This is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Let all who are in need come and celebrate Passover. Today we are here. Next year may we celebrate it in Israel. Now, this is a Haggadah for the diaspora. The diaspora is anywhere outside of Israel that the Jewish people live. So the Haggadah in Israel would eliminate that next year in the land of Israel. Today we are slaves. Next year we will be free. The second cup is filled. And I need a reader. Tell me your name. Zane, come on up here, Zane. Can we mic Zane? This was the pulpit mic, I think. Is it plugged in still? Yeah? Oh, we're hot. Good. Okay, Zane, you're going to have your radio voice here. Okay? Because what we're going to do is have you read these words that are in boxes, okay? And this is the word leavened, and this is herbs, and I think the rest of these words you'll recognize.
Why is this night difficult from all the other nights? On all the other nights, we eat either
leavened
bread or
matzah.
Why on this night do we eat only matzah? On all the other nights, we eat all kinds of vegetables. Why on this night we must eat bitter herbs? On all the other nights, we do not dip our herbs even once. Why on this night we dip twice into salt water and into sweet fruit? On all the other nights, everyone sits up or
reclines
while eating. Why on this night do we all recline?
Very good. You can put the microphone down there if you would. Let's give Zane a hand. So in Orthodox Jewish homes, it would be the youngest boy who can read. In Reform or Conservative homes, it could be the youngest girl who can read. High fives down the bench. All right. This is a team-playing church, I can tell. Okay, so once the son is asked the four questions, Manishtana in Hebrew, and usually it's sung, it's chanted in Hebrew by the youngest, that gives the dad or the grandpa the opportunity to begin explaining the answers to why is this night different from all other nights. So it begins, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord freed us from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Had not the Holy One, blessed is he, liberated our ancestors from Egypt, then we, our children, and our children's children would still be enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. So this is a concept of a redeemer that's introduced right here in the Haggadah, and the fact that God is the one who intervened. But it's interesting, as you read past the Passover account and you get into the later history of the people of Israel, you find that God continues to talk about a redeemer. Isaiah talks about the redeemer who will come from Zion, for example. We have a lot of our songs about the Lord Jesus that refer to him as our Redeemer. And that's a powerful concept in Jewish theology, the connection between the Redeemer from Egypt and the Redeemer who is to come. There is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance, and he will redeem Israel from all of its sins. It's from the Gospel of Isaiah. And then the next section of the Haggadah, which we'll skip over, is about the four sons. There's the wise son, the wicked son, the simple son, and the son who simply doesn't know how to ask. And each of those are referenced here with answers. And then this is the portion that begins the retelling of the history of the Jewish people. At first, our ancestors worshipped idols. This is referred to a couple of times in scripture about Terah and Nahor, the father and grandfather of Abram, who lived on the other side of the river. Do you know in Jewish tradition what the job of Terah was, Abram's father? Do you know when he went to work, what he did? It's not found in scripture, but in Jewish tradition it says that Terah was an idol maker, not just an idol worshiper, but that he actually created idols for sale. Don't know that that's true, but it does echo what we read in scripture, that on the other side of the river, our forefathers, for the Jewish people, were idolaters. But the omnipresent brought us near to serve him. And this is quoting Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 to 4, and I love the fact that right in the Haggadah, there are whole sections of scripture that are quoted. This is one. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Blessed is he who keeps his promise to Israel. Blessed is he, the Holy One, who predetermined the time for our final deliverance in order to fulfill what he had pledged to our father Abraham in a covenant. And now Genesis 15 is quoted. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain. Aren't you glad that we have a know for certain God? You know, there's a theology out there that says God kind of wound the universe up and stepped back and is kind of eager to see how things are going to turn out. That's not the God that we read about here in the Haggadah. It's not the God from Genesis 15. The Lord said to Abram, know for certain, your offspring will be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. So if we were going to represent our timeline here, if we're back in our time machine, if we went all the way back to Abram, we'd go back to about 2000 BC, right? We're in 2014 AD, so that's 4,000 years that we would go back in our time machine to see this conversation that God has with Abram. And God says, I want you to know for sure that your descendants are going to go down to a land not their own. He doesn't name Egypt, but for sure God knew it was Egypt. And he tells them that they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. And then afterwards, they're going to come out with great possessions. So Abraham dies without ever seeing that fulfilled. But when Moses comes on the scene, the time has come for those 400 years to be completed. And I love the fact that the Haggadah preserves that for us, because one of the big questions the Jewish people have is, where is God when we suffer? And this is one of those indications that we have right from Scripture that God includes in the story of his people, the plan for his people, difficult times, extended difficult times. And maybe you're here this morning and you're in one of those difficult times. You may not be a slave to Pharaoh in Egypt, but there are some real challenges in life. And the devil's right there to say, well, where is God, right? Because our circumstances are difficult, then obviously either God doesn't exist, or God doesn't care, or God can't do anything about it. But it's a good reminder to us from Scripture that a sovereign God is able, and he has purposes for us, even in the tough times, to bring glory to himself. Well, that's not in the Haggadah. That's an aside from the host of the meal tonight, today, Wes. All right. So now we have the second cup, the cup of salvation, and begin to talk about the promise of God. That promise was the support for our ancestors and for us, for not just one rose up against us. In every generation, enemies have risen against us to destroy us. In every generation, enemies have risen against us to destroy us. It's one of the great mysteries to the Jewish people of if they are the chosen people of God, then why has their history been filled with suffering? And it's a response to us to be reminded that whatever God especially loves, Satan especially hates. And because God has a plan and a purpose, a unique plan and a purpose for the specific nation of Israel, that Satan does whatever he can to annihilate the Jewish people, to break the covenant promises that God has made. But the Holy One, blessed is he, delivered us out of their hands. Well, the story from Exodus 1 is summarized here about Joseph being sold by his brothers into slavery in the end of the book of Genesis, and the propagation of the people, and the Pharaoh who looks out and sees the Hebrews have multiplied and decides to enslave them, and the store cities of Pithom and Ramses are to be built. And then Pharaoh sees that even that's not sufficient. The people are still multiplying, and that's when he gives the decree that all the male children are to be killed. What happens to a people group if you kill all the male children in a generation? They're just going to assimilate. The women are going to have to marry non-Jewish people, and that's going to be the end of the people of Israel. So you see the devil's hand here in trying to eliminate the Jewish people, but of course, God intervenes. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. This is the story of Exodus 2. They cried out, and their cry for help ascended to God because of the difficult labor. So God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites. He took notice, and he raised up a deliverer in the person of Moshe. So you get Ben back up here and be reminded about Moses and his 40 years in the palace, but we've already told that story, so we'll move on. God hears the cries of his people. He sees their affliction. He remembers his promises, and he acts powerfully. But he also acts personally. The Lord brought us out of Egypt, not by an angel, not by a seraph, not by a messenger, but by the Holy One himself. Blessed is he. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord. I will execute all my judgments against the gods of Egypt. Against the gods of Egypt. He doesn't say I'm going to execute my judgments against Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is a nasty guy. Well, and that was true. And Pharaoh does get judged. But that's not what God says. He doesn't say I'm going to execute my judgment against the Egyptians because they're oppressing my people. Well, and that was true, and Pharaoh's army gets drowned. But God says, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute my judgments. Well, what does he mean, all the gods of Egypt? Who were the gods of Egypt? Who did the Egyptians worship? Well, they were polytheists, if not pantheists. It's probably easier to say what didn't they worship than what did they worship. And one of our favorite parts of the Passover Seder comes now, because what we would do is we would take the cup of juice or wine, and we would take our finger and dip it 10 times into the cup and take a drop of the wine and put it on a napkin or a plate for each of the plagues. Here's how it sounds in Hebrew. Dam, that's blood. Tzfardea, frogs. Kinim, lice. Arov, flies. Dever, which is the cattle disease, murrain. Shechin, boils. Barad, hail. Arbe, locusts. Choshech, darkness. And Makat Habechora, the killing, the slaying of the firstborn. God demonstrates his power, his superiority over the gods of Egypt. These were deities. Remember, the first was blood. The Nile River overflows its banks every spring and brings fertility to the land. And in the first plague, God turns what was a source of life into a source of stinking death. He turns the Nile River, in fact, all the waters of Egypt are turned into blood. In the Fourth, in the fifth plague, he has the cattle disease. You remember the story in Exodus 32 of the golden calf? Where did the Jewish people get the idea of let's make a calf and worship it? It was an Egyptian deity, the cow god. And in the fifth plague, God kills the cows and demonstrates his superiority over the cows. The ninth plague, darkness. The Egyptians were world-class astrologers. They knew about orbits of planets and the constellations. They knew what a solar eclipse was. But for 3 days, God blots out the sun. It wasn't just cloudy days, and it wasn't a partial or total solar eclipse for a few hours. For 3 days, it was as though there was no sun in the sky. And the Egyptians said, whoa, the God of the Hebrews is more powerful than Ra, our sun god. And you know, Pharaoh himself was worshipped as a deity. That's right. People worshipped the king as though he were a god. And in the last plague, God kills, as it were, the god-in-waiting when the firstborn in Pharaoh's palace is killed when God goes through the land and destroys the firstborn. Well, the next section, be fun to take time to read through all this. We have kind of a Hebrew count your many blessings song. It goes like this. Yilu hotzi hotzi anu hotzi anu mi mitzrayim ve'loa sabehem shvatim dayenu day dayenu day dayenu day dayenu 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 day dayenu day dayenu day dayenu dayenu dayenu. So had God brought us out of Egypt and not executed his judgments against the Egyptians, it would have been enough. And in one word in Hebrew, dayenu, you say it would be enough. It's sufficient. If you're in the Aroma Cafe in Jerusalem and the waiter is pouring your third cup of coffee and you've had enough, you simply say, day, sufficient, right? And dayenu is, it would have been sufficient for all of us. Had he executed judgments against their gods and not put to death their firstborn? Now you say, dayenu. Everybody say, dayenu. All right. Had he given us their wealth and not split the sea for us? Dayenu. Had he led us through on dry land and not drowned our oppressors? Dayenu. Had he supplied our needs in the desert for 40 years and not fed us with manna? Dayenu, it would have been sufficient. Had he given us the Sabbath and not brought us to Mount Sinai? Had he given us the Torah and not brought us into Israel? Had he brought us into Israel and not built a temple for us? And in the Messianic Haggadah, we say, if all he had given us was Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, we would have more than enough. And Dayenu. Well, the three principal parts of the Seder are mentioned next. Rabbi Gamaliel says that we haven't done our job if we haven't talked about three things. And these three things are the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. Why these three things? Because these were the three original elements. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, in God's instructions, which we read through Moses, to the Jewish people, they were to eat the Passover lamb. You're to kill the Passover. Well, the lamb was what was killed. You know, the very first time that Lori and I did a Messiah in the Passover Seder, we were newbie missionaries. Our first posting was in Miami Beach. And so one of our supporting churches said, hey, let's do a Messiah in the Passover Seder. We said, great. We'd never done one before, but got to start sometime, right? So Lori got some ladies in the church. She went to the grocery store and she got, I don't know, six roasts of lamb and parceled them out. And the women cooked them according to this recipe, and we brought all the stuff together, had this great meal. We went through the Haggadah, and then came time for the meal, and we went down and talked to all the folks who were eating. Well, there were some Jewish people who were there. Some of them were already believers in Yeshua. That's the Hebrew way to say Jesus. You know, Jesus never heard the name Jesus. It came as a shock to me when I figured that out. No one ever came to Mary and Joseph's house and said, can Jesus come out to play? Because Jesus is his English name. His Hebrew name is Yeshua. So Yeshua was what his disciples called him, what his mom called him. Betikra et shmo Yeshua. And you will call his name Yeshua, ki Yoshia et amo michatatam. You will call his name Yeshua, for Yeshia, he will save. In his very name, he carries his job description. Call his name Savior, for he will save. We know the name of Jesus is equivalent to Savior because we know the story. But in Hebrew, in his very name, his job description is given. So the Jewish people are saying, oh, this is a wonderful meal. This lamb is so delicious. We've never had lamb before. And we were shocked. What do you mean? It's Passover. It says right in the Haggadah, you're supposed to eat lamb, right? Well, no, you're supposed to talk about the lamb. Since the destruction of the temple, nobody eats lamb. Fish, beef, chicken, turkey. You can have any or all of that, but not lamb. Why? Because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And now on every Passover plate, we have a shank bone of a lamb as a reminder of the sacrificed lamb. But we don't eat lamb because there is no temple, there's no priesthood, there is no sacrifice today. And that's an important thing to remember. The Passover lamb, which our ancestors ate when the second temple stood. We stopped eating lamb after the temple was destroyed. What's the reason why we eat lamb? Because the Holy One, blessed is he, passed over, that's where we get the name Passover, the houses of our ancestors in Egypt. As it is said, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord. Well, the connection of the lamb with Yeshua is an important one. So we're going to ask for one more volunteer. I need a boy. Tell me your name. Yes. Jordan. Come on up, Jordan. And you probably don't know this, but your name is also a Hebrew name. Did you know that? The country of Jordan is from the same root of the word to go down. So from Israel, you go down to the Jordan River. So Yarden would be your Hebrew name. Did you know that? Well, you learned something. It's good to come to Sunday school and learn something, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, so let's pretend now that Jordan is actually Yochanan. And he's down by the Yarden. Yochanan is John. Yochanan HaMagbil is John the Baptizer. And he's down by the Yarden, the Jordan River. And one day, he sees somebody coming. Do you remember who John the Baptist saw coming? Jesus. Yes, and his Hebrew name is Yeshua. Say Yeshua for us.
Yeshua.
Everybody say Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Wow. You do speak Hebrew. So he sees Yeshua, and he points his finger. Point your finger out there, like you're seeing somebody coming from a distance. All the way there. Yes. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, there are lots of different word pictures that John could have used, but why does he say, behold the Lamb? Because the sacrificed Lamb is a powerful symbol throughout Scripture. And when the Lord Jesus was born, he came to be the Savior, the Redeemer. And the whole story of Passover points to what Yochanan just pointed to, Yeshua, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thanks, Jordan, for your help. You know, I get goosebumps sometimes when you study the Scripture in their Jewish context and you realize how detailed God's prophetic word is. You remember, God told Moses, take the lamb and you observe the lamb from the 10th of the month to the 14th of the month. The 10th of the month is the day on which Yeshua rode from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. On that Sunday that we recognize as Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, he came 4 days before Passover. He presented himself as the Passover lamb. What was the purpose of selecting the lamb 4 days before? Because you were to watch the lamb. You were to make sure that it didn't have any defect, that it was without spot, without blemish. And who is the Lord Jesus to us? He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The reason that he was able to bear our iniquities in the beautiful picture from Isaiah 53 is because he was without sin. The sinless one became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, the last things that we want to point to very quickly here, the Afikoman also points to the Lord Jesus. After the meal, before the Seder can resume, the children are turned loose to find this Afikoman. The Afikoman is hidden sometime during the meal, someplace in the room. And whichever child finds it receives a prize. And then the Afikoman is broken and distributed, and everybody has finished with eating matzah for the evening. No more matzah is eaten afterwards. If you look at the matzah from behind the candle, what do you see? Yeah, because the matzah, in the process of being baked, they put holes in the matzah to make sure that it's not going to rise. There's no leaven in here, but just to make sure that even adding the water to the flour is not going to allow it to rise, they pierce it. It's also striped in the baking process. And of course, all this is a reminder to us of the prophecy of Isaiah, right? The one who is wounded for our iniquities. He's pierced for our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed. And if you recall, it was the middle piece of matzah that was removed. And why do Jewish people remove the middle piece of matzah and break it and put part of it, wrap it in white linen and put it away? Well, the answer is, like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof, tradition, tradition. And there are lots of traditions, but no explanation in the Haggadah for why we do this. We don't know this to be factual. There's no record in the scripture that when Yeshua sat with his disciples, he had three pieces of matzah separated by some other material, and he took the middle piece and he broke and said, "This is my body, which is for you." But Messianic Jews have taken the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three-personed one God, there's one matzah tash, but three persons represented, and the second person of the Trinity is the one who is broken and hidden away. You remember that the disciples came, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus came and took the body off the cross, and they wrapped Jesus in white linen, and he was hidden away, right? And then on Resurrection Sunday, he's discovered. Whoever produces the Afikoman receives a prize, usually a monetary prize, but whoever finds the risen Savior is the one who receives eternal life. We have the Haroset here, which is a reminder of the chopped apples and nuts, and we have the horseradish, which is a reminder of the bitterness of the enslavement of the Jewish people. And in fact, you're supposed to have enough horseradish to cause tears to come to your eyes. And I think with this really sharp stuff, we could probably do that. And maybe we can put the table down here for a few minutes afterwards. If you would like to come up and try any of these elements, you're welcome to do so. There's much more that could be explained from the Seder, but the clock on the wall says it's time for us to be done. I just want to remind you that the holidays are a great time for us to reach out to our Jewish friends. 2 weeks we'll be having Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets in the Bible, and in synagogues all around the world, the shofar is going to be sounded. It begins the 10 days of awe, which conclude with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is a really sensitive time for religious Jewish people particularly, because in Jewish tradition, this is the time when God examines the souls of all mankind. He actually weighs the good and bad deeds of every individual to determine if they're worthy to live for another year. In fact, the traditional greeting at Rosh Hashanah is L'shana Tova, to a good year, V'tikatevu, and may you be inscribed. May you be inscribed in God's book of life for a good year. Well, it's one thing to be inscribed in a book for a good year. It's something else entirely to be inscribed in God's book of life for eternity. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. And so to be able to use the Jewish holidays as a way of building bridges to our Jewish friends, explaining our gratitude to them for what we've received. What we've just talked about today is entirely from our Jewish heritage. And most, if not all of us in the room, are probably Gentiles, not Jewish. And yet the richness of the spiritual heritage that we enjoy because of God's grace, his chen, where grace's name comes from Hannah, his grace is poured out even to us who are not born physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May God help us to have a sensitivity to the needs of the Jewish people. And in our time tonight, we'll talk a little bit about what's going on in Israel and with the other folks in the fields where they serve. Thanks for your attention, and we'll move the table down below. If anybody wants to taste some matzah with a charoset or horseradish, if you want to put some parsley in the salt water, you're welcome to do that as well. Pastor, how do you want to close? That's it. We're done. Wow. Okay.